Hey, welcome to the sermon series from Life Church Green Bay. It's our mission to bring the life-giving message of Jesus to the 920 and beyond. We're so glad you're here. If this is your first time joining us, we want to do life with you. While you're listening, fill out the hello card on our website so we can connect with you. Visit lifechurchgreenbay.com/hello to fill it out. Make sure to check the I'm new here and online options while filling out the card. Again, we're so glad you're with us today. Here's this week's message.
Good morning. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, if you don't have a traditional Bible to follow along with and you want one, we want you to have one. And so you can go to the Welcome Center after service and they will give you one. It is our gift to you. I was thinking about the thousands of Bibles that we've given out over the last 12 years. And I've got people who come back with that paper Bible and it's highlighted and people have written in it. And so it's such a great investment. That's one of the things that when you do tithe and give your offerings, that's just one of the things that happens in this place. But in the meantime, I would really love it if you guys take your YouVersion app or your Bible app and you follow along in that, because we've already uploaded all the notes and the scriptures. If you don't have that app, then there's a QR code right up here that you can scan and it'll take you there. If you're watching us online, love you guys. So grateful for you. So excited about all the different, like hear about different people and family members and friends and people from all over the country. People who didn't remember that they had to set their clocks back. Thanks for being with us on the online campus. Love you guys. If you're new with us, as you've seen on the screens, we've been in a series of messages drawn from the TV series, The Chosen, the first ever multi-season production of the life of Jesus. And my friends who have been here, they know how much I love this series. It's a game changer. Like, it's opened up millions of people to Jesus, let them in on his life, let them in on his ministry in such a tangible and an approachable way. It's actually got Jesus trending on social, and the scriptures come alive, and the show is working. As of last night, 589,237,934 people and counting have watched at least one episode. It's making faith accessible. Because of this series, people are actually sharing their faith without hindrances, without hesitation. It's making it possible for people to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, which is part one. Part one of the commission is to tell people about Jesus. And for lots of people, that's totally manageable. But part two, to make disciples of all the nations, that's the tough one. That's literally the golden goose in the church world, making disciples. And it's so challenging because most people don't feel qualified to make disciples because they don't feel qualified to be disciples, including the disciples. None of Jesus' disciples knew why he called them. I mean, disciples, they weren't a new thing back then. Every rabbi had them. But normally, students sought out a rabbi and had to convince them of their qualifications and their ability to be his disciples. But Jesus was the only rabbi to ever seek out his students, and he was the only rabbi to ever have to convince them of their qualifications and their ability to be his disciples. And he not only met them where they were at, he called them in a way that was super specific to them. He met Simon, Andrew, James, and John while they were fishing in their boats, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He met Thomas while he was serving as the wedding planner, where Jesus turned water into wine, and he said, "Follow me, and I will show you new ways of counting and measuring." He met Matthew when he was a tax collector, and he said, "Follow me, and I'll show you a new way of showing people what's taxing them and weighing them down." He was redirecting their destinies. They thought of themselves in one way, but he thought of them in a different way. But that view didn't come without a cost. And the same thing is true for me, and the same thing is true for you. We see ourselves one way, but he sees us in a totally different way. And he's wanting to redirect our destinies, but that redirection doesn't come without a cost. I wanna talk about that today in a message that we're calling, If You're Willing. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, we honor you. Thank you for who you are, for what you do, for what you've already done in this service, God, for lives that have been touched, impacted, for destinies that have been redirected, for hurts that have been addressed, God, for hope that has been restored, for relationships that have already been renewed. God, for people who, when they were pouring a cup of coffee in the lobby, something sparked for them. God, that as they walked in a door and a person handed them a high five or hugged their neck, God, something sparked in them. God, lives that have already been changed. For people who picked up a smartphone or a tablet and clicked an app and started to watch a service wherever they are, God, and like lives are being changed right now all over the world through technology. And so God, for all of those things and what you're gonna do in this room, I pray that our hearts would be mended, that they would be broken so that they could be repaired. That God, that they would be torn apart so that they could be put back together in a way that could only be explained as miraculous. And so God, today I pray that we would become less like us and more like you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Success always comes with sacrifice. Everyone wants to succeed, but very few people want to sacrifice. I mean, the world is run by, it's ruled by risk takers. Everything that's become normal in our lives was started by a risk taker. Every part of transportation, every piece of technology, every place you eat, everywhere you shop was started by a risk taker. We owe this church that we're sitting in today to risk takers, people who prayed, people who fasted, people who sought God, people who wouldn't believe the fact that Green Bay is void of the atmosphere or the environment required to have a life-giving, spirit-filled church. The people who told some of the people who work here that there would never be a thriving, Jesus-fulfilling church in this community. It is filled by risk takers. This church was built by people who wrote checks. That's how old I am. That up until 2 years ago, I still gave my tithes and offerings by writing a check. I still won't do auto giving, even though, you know, that's the thing every church wants people to auto give. Because if you ever forget, we still, you know. And so, like, I still, every time I get paid, people who risked it and wrote checks and went online and sacrificially gave. People, I was going through old photos the other day. And I deleted 3,900 photos. It was mostly food, let's be clear. There were a lot of cheeseburgers. I was like, how many cheeseburgers have I ate in the last decade? Apparently 3,000 of them. And so I just kept deleting stuff. And what was crazy is what popped up was the renovation pictures of this building. And to look back, and if you've ever looked on our wall and seen the three, I have in the back, we've got a picture of the three buildings that this church has been in. The first building over on Southbridge, where, you know, it sat 120 people, and Pastor Sunny and my daughter Aubrey, they used to would drive down Lawrence, and they used to would hold hands, and they used to would pray, God, please let anybody show up. We used to have a man, he's in heaven now, he used to load up a van filled with people, and he used to drive here from Nina, and there'd be like 8 or 9 people in the van from Nina, and if Levy didn't show up with the van, bro, with like 8 or 9 people, man, we felt it. We were like, bro, it was really low today. And then I remember when we moved to the SC Grand, which is PTI now, and we left the Southbridge building with trailers and pickups, and people picked up their own chair, and they were, da, 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 da. We looked like the Smurfs. It was awesome. And we're little and we put the chair, and people had to move their own chair. We didn't have any money to help hire people to move. And we moved over here, and people had a sign up. I think it was Leffy that wrote this sign, handwritten sign, next week here. It was amazing. And people bought these chairs, and they built these chairs. Like these chairs didn't come built. These chairs were people with drills and screwdrivers and putting the padding on the seats and on the back. That's the risk takers, people. This church is a miracle to have the front lined with people in a stoic Midwest liturgical community to have people lined up at the front, crying out, sobbing, hands up, worshiping. This church is a miracle. But have you ever thought about the fact that you and I are surrounded by miracles every day? Anytime you drive in a car, fly in a plane, talk on a phone, get on Wi-Fi, it's a miracle. It's mind-boggling. Alexa is a miracle. It's awesome. Not Siri, because Siri's from the devil. Siri's like a disobedient dog. I'm just saying, like, Siri doesn't never do what I ask. It's just, I'll say, I can't say it because everybody's phone will go off in here right now, but I'll say, like, let's say that her name's Sarah. I'll say, hey, Sarah. And it's like, Siri's like a teenager. It just doesn't want you to do nothing. I can ask Siri anything and Siri doesn't ever respond. Or if she does respond, she does the wrong thing. So I'm an Alexa man myself. And so it's a miracle. Okay, hey, Alexa, what is the population of Bismarck, North Dakota? Good morning, Sean. The population of Bismarck, North Dakota. And it's incredible. You can ask anything. Hey, Alexa, how far are we from the moon? And if I walked there, how long would it take me? Come on, Sean. You know you can't walk to the moon. It's incredible. I'm just saying, it's a miracle. And miracles have become so common that they're taken for granted. Yeah. They're overlooked. But why is it we can believe in miracles every day in our secular life, but we find it so difficult to believe in them in our spiritual life? Yeah. It takes just as much faith to believe in miracles in our secular lives as it does to believe in miracles in our spiritual lives. Like, I fly a lot, and every time I do, I'm saying I have enough faith to get inside of a metal tube to allow it to take me 30,000 feet in the air and transport me from one place to the next. Miracle. Faith. Every day, I use my phone to get me where I'm going through a GPS app because I literally never know where I am. I still use GPS in Green Bay after 12 years. I have no sense of direction. So every day by faith, I put in an address in this little brick and it tells me how to get from where I am to where I need to be. Miracle. Faith. Every day that I go to the grocery store and pick up a package that has a label on the back telling me the ingredients, the contents, I have the faith to believe that that label's telling me the truth and put those contents in my mouth. I didn't grow that food, pick that food, source that food, but by faith, I eat that food. Yep. Grocery stores. Miracle. Faith. Every day in our secular lives, we walk by faith, live by faith without any problems. But for some reason, when it comes to our spiritual lives, we've reduced miracles to these mythical, mystical, magical acts that if they actually did happen in the Bible, they stopped happening in the Bible and they aren't for today. But we are surrounded by miracles. Babies who shouldn't have been born. Marriages that shouldn't have made it. Addictions you thought you'd never be off of. Diagnoses that were wrong. Careers that never should have been. We are surrounded by the miraculous, but our culture is categorically, systematically trying to strip us of the existence of it, the possibility of it. And that's nothing new. My wife, the beloved Pastor Sunny, she loves museums. I hate them. It's just old stuff. It's just stuff that somebody died and they didn't move it when before they died. And then their kids like said, where can we take this? Either Goodwill or somewhere where they can charge $19 and people can stand there and go, whoa, like that picture is so old. And like if she had her way, everywhere we go, she would find a museum and she would go there. She's gone to museums in some of the most random, ridiculous places. We were in Ponca City, Oklahoma. One time, if you've never heard of Ponca City, Oklahoma, you're not missing much. If you're from Ponca City, Oklahoma, I'm sorry, but they're not missing much. I mean, they have a pretty good steak place. and apparently a museum. And they're both in a basement. That's what's awesome. And so she went to this museum in Ponca City, Oklahoma. There's literally nothing to see in Ponca City, Oklahoma. It was like an old milk jug and like pictures of people. It looked like they went to the Mall of America and put the outfit on. And they took the brown picture, you know, the sepia tone picture that they take. It's like you get in a bonnet and he gets in a vest and a cowboy hat and has a musket, but he's still wearing Jordans. Like you go, I didn't even know they had Jordans in 1814. But apparently in Ponca City, Oklahoma, you could pay $8. And why is it when people, men, especially when they go into museums, they walk with their hands behind their back? I have a theory. Women are, they're tactile in museums. Men are like this. And I think the reason for that is because we know about a quarter of the way through, we're going to be so bored that we're going to grab something off the wall and we're going to break it so they'll kick us out. I'm just saying, she loves museums. And a few months ago, she was in Washington, D.C., and she went to the Museum of the Bible. And inside, they had this little section dedicated to Thomas Jefferson, you know, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. And this little section highlighted how he constructed two religious books during his lifetime, the Philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth in 1804 and the Life and Miracles of Jesus of Nazareth in 1820. And the Life and Miracles of Jesus of Nazareth is commonly referred to as the Jefferson Bible, where with a razor and glue, he cut and pasted numerous sections of the New Testament as extractions of the doctrine of Jesus. And in his compilation, besides anything to do with equality, which is a whole nother conversation, he excluded all the miracles of Jesus. And our culture has done everything it can to do the same thing. It has naturalized Jesus. It has taken the supernatural out of the scriptures. But by naturalizing Jesus, we've normalized him. We've put him on the same level, in the same category, in the same sentence as every other religious leader who's ever lived. Buddha, Krishna, Muhammad, Joseph Smith. And his naturalization and his normalization has allowed our culture to say he was a good man or he was a good teacher, but nothing more. The problem is, if you eliminate the presence of the supernatural, you eliminate the presence of the Savior. Part of the beauty of miracles is that they level the playing field. They eliminate the need for special qualifications. Like there are some jobs that require special qualifications. Pastor Sonny's going to the dentist tomorrow. I think dentists should have special qualifications. If you're gonna put a drill and a shop vac tube in my mouth for an hour and a half at a time, you should have gone to school for you should have a lot of student loans, is all I'm saying, if you're gonna be that. Like a lawyer. If I get in criminal trouble again, I don't want my lawyer to show up in sensible shoes. I don't want him to have bought his suit, please don't take offense to this, at Walmart. I want my lawyer to roll up in a Lamborghini Murcielago with that door that goes, psh. I want him to get out with gaiters on, a $3,000 suit, a briefcase that I can't afford, and I want him to walk up in the courtroom and say, "What now?" And everybody be like, "Ah!" I ain't trying to go back. I'm just saying, I think my lawyer should have special qualifications. Come on. When I'm doing my taxes, I want my accountant to have special qualifications. I don't want my accountant to be my lawyer. I don't want my accountant to roll up in a Murcielago with the doors and say, "Psst." I want him to drive up in a Reliant K car with, you know, those shoes that got one Velcro strap across them. I want his suit to be older than me. I want him to have a little bit of dandruff. I don't want him to have spent money ever. I want him to dream about numbers. And I want him to wake up talking about oh, hey, I had this greatest dream about this new loophole in IRS tax code 14.7762. And she's like, but I'm like, yes, because I want my accountant to have special qualifications. Miracles don't require that. Miracles don't require special qualifications. Most of the miracles that we see Jesus perform were performed for people that the religious leaders would have disqualified. The only qualifications for miracles then and now are two things: difficulty and desperation. We all have one, but not many of us have the other. We all have difficulties, but not many of us have desperation. There is a desperation involved in miracles, a cost. And so I've spent the past number of weeks thinking about four in particular, prompted by episode 6 of The Chosen. I've been thinking about the healing of blind Bartimaeus, the woman with the issue of blood, the paralytic who was lowered through the roof, and the leper that Jesus healed in Mark chapter 8. Bartimaeus was born blind. He didn't have any of the factory equipment to see. His cornea, his retina, his optic nerve hadn't gone bad. They'd never developed. He'd spent his entire life begging on the side of the road, his entire life waking up in blackness, being dressed by someone else, carried to the main highway, being placed on the side of the road where he could spend all day, every day begging for people's scraps and spare change. But one day, he heard Jesus was in town. And as the road rumbled and the crowd roared, he unleashed a shout unlike any other sound he'd ever released. Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd, they tried to shut him up, because people who have will always try to shut up people who need. People who are on the fringe of Jesus will always be offended by people who want to be in the presence of Jesus. But Bartimaeus, he shouted again, Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me. The Bible says, and Jesus stopped. He stopped and he commanded that Bartimaeus be brought to him. And when he got to Jesus, Jesus asked him, watch this. He said, what do you want me to do? Which seems obvious. Seems almost insensitive. Have you ever felt like you've prayed so long that it seemed like God wasn't paying attention to the details? But Jesus saw his difficulty. What he wanted to see was his desperation. And so Bartimaeus said, I want to see. And he was healed, but he had to get desperate to get delivered. The woman with the issue of blood, she'd been sick for 12 years. She'd spent everything she had on doctors and treatments, but couldn't be healed. And when she heard that Jesus was in town, she risked her life by going into the crowd. She crouched and crawled and clawed her way just to touch the hem of his garment. And when in faith she reached out, his power reached back. And feeling a surge, Jesus said, who touched me? And his disciples said, bro, everybody touched you. Everyone is touching you. But Jesus said, someone different. Someone different touched me. And Jesus kept looking for this courageous person, and realizing that he was looking for her, she fell at his feet and told him what she'd done. And he said, watch this, my daughter, your faith has healed you, made you well. Go in peace. Yourself. You tried everything for 12 years. You tried everything. You tried every doctor. You tried every treatment. You tried every potion. You tried every ointment. You tried every pill. But your faith is that the go in peace. Your suffering is over. After 12 long, hopeless years, her suffering was over. But she had to get desperate to get delivered. The paralytic had been crippled since childhood. I don't know if it was an accident or an ailment that took his ability to walk, but he hadn't used his legs in years. And so his friends heard that Jesus was in town, and they carried him to the house. And when they got there, the crowd was too big for them to get their hurting friend to the healer. And so they took the high ground. They tore through the thatch. They ripped a hole in the roof. In desperation, they lowered their friend to Jesus. They may never get this chance again. Which is how I feel in church. I may never get this chance again. So when I'm here, I'm going to praise, and I'm going to pursue Jesus with all I have. I'm going to say amen, and I'm going to take notes. I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to come in here like David, and I'm going to be undignified at times. And so anyway, they climbed and they crawled and they clawed the roof off the house because they may never get this chance again. Jesus couldn't help but think their faith was beautiful. When's the last time Jesus thought your faith was beautiful? And Jesus looked at this man who hadn't walked in decades and said, watch this, stand up. Man, have you ever just noticed the simplicity of Jesus? The borderline, the way that he just says the obvious. Like, he looked at Bartimaeus and said, what do you want? He looks at this man and just says, stand up. Pick up your mat. Go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before, but they never would have seen anything like this had these friends not in an act of desperation ripped the hole, not in their roof, in somebody else's roof, and lowered their friend down to Jesus. Because holes can be repaired. Roofs can be replaced. They'd worry about the roof later. But right here, right now, the only one who can tell my friend to stand up, take his mat, and go home is beneath us, only separated from us by pride. The only thing that divided their friend from his deliverance was desperation. Somehow, a man contracted a deadly disease. It started out with a mark, just a small sore. It didn't look like much, but it got irritating. It got itchy. It looked infected. So by law, he had to go to the temple so that he could be examined. His worst fear, it was realized. He had contracted leprosy. He was unclean. He immediately had to be placed in quarantine. He couldn't go home to collect his things, have a conversation with his wife, or comfort his kids. He was immediately marked, given a robe reserved only for people who had to be avoided at all costs. He had a bell tied around his neck so that everyone would always know when he was coming so they could get out of the way. He was forced into the wilderness where he would live out his final days with no human contact. Then one day he heard the commotion. He heard the crowd. He heard the chants of Jesus, Jesus. Hope was here. Healing was here. As he approached, people gasped. They shouted in anger. They screamed in fear. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And in an unthinkable act, Jesus reached his hand out in compassion while his followers reached their hands out in contention. And as his followers lunged toward him shouting, no, Jesus leaned toward this unclean, unwanted, untouchable leper. And he said, I am willing. Be clean. I am willing. Be clean. And in episode 6, when he said that line, I was through. I was wrecked. I am willing. And when he said that to that leper, I felt like he said that to me. I am willing. Are you? There's a desperation involved in miracles, a cost. Blind Bartimaeus cried out. The woman with the issue of blood pressed through. The paralytic's friends broke through the roof. The leper threw himself down. They were desperate, and their desperation made him see them in a different way. It made him redirect their destinies. And I want that. I want a supernatural Savior who sees me in a different way and redirects my destiny. But the question is to you, I hope so, because that's exactly what he wants. And he is saying today, I am willing. Are you? Would you close your eyes all across this place? I am willing. It's the core statement of salvation. It is the core statement both from God and to God. The core statement from Jesus, who looked at the Father and said, this world needs a redeemer. It needs a savior. It needs a sacrifice. Father, I am willing. I'm willing to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to be ridiculed and mocked and beaten and mutilated and sacrificed for people who will take it for granted. I am willing. From our perspective, salvation is the idea of recognizing that we are ruined, that we are wrecked, and looking to God and saying, I am willing. I am willing to lay this down. I am willing to surrender this. I am willing to stop this. I am willing to do everything I can to change. I'm willing to give you my life in exchange for your forgiveness. And so maybe you're here and you've not done that before. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. Biblically, that requires two things: confession and profession. Confessing that you have sin in your life and professing that you believe that Jesus can change that. And so we're going to pray for you and give you the opportunity to do both of those things. Here's how. In just a moment, I'm going to ask, with every head bowed and every eye closed, for people to do two things. First is, in just a moment, I'm going to ask for people who don't have that relationship with Jesus to raise their hand and make eye contact with me. Once you've made eye contact with me, go ahead and put your hand down. That's your act of confession. Secondly, I'm going to say a few lines in a prayer, then I'm going to pause. And I'm going to ask everybody in here to repeat those lines. And if you say them with them and you mean them in your heart, the Bible says that you'll be saved. So if you're here and you say, Sean, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, but I want one, and you're willing to say, I am willing, would you raise your hand and make eye contact with me right now? Thanks, 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 thanks. Anybody else? Did I miss anybody? Okay, I'm gonna ask everybody in here to say these words. Say, Jesus, I've got sin in my life. I don't want it. I am willing. I am willing for you to change me. I am willing for you to forgive me. I am willing to have you be my Lord and Savior. Please do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Secondly, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if you're here and you'd say, Sean, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But I need a miracle. I don't know what that miracle is. Last week, I needed a miracle. I'm not going to belabor you with the details. It was heavy. I needed a miracle. And literally, in the last day, God came through. And so maybe you need a miracle in your body. Maybe you need a miracle in your mind, in your spirit, in your finances, in your relationship, in an addiction. If you're here and you say, Sean, I need a miracle, with nobody looking around, would you raise your hand up right now so I could pray for you? Holy. Actually, I want you to stand up. Stand up. If you need a miracle, I want you to stand up. We serve, listen to me, we serve a miracle working God. the most challenging time to believe that, but the most necessary time to believe that is when you need a miracle. See, when you need a miracle, it feels like you're drowning. And there's nobody around, there's no life preservers, you're hoping that you can grab onto the waves and save yourself. You don't need to save yourself, because you can't. But the Bible says He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And in those times that it feels distant, I promise you, He's working on your behalf. And so here's what I would love to do. I want you to look around. And if there's somebody standing near you, would you reach out your hand to them? And I want you to pray for them. And if you're with a friend, put your hand on their shoulder. We're going to believe in this. We either believe this or we don't believe this. We either believe this or this is just a concert every week, right? Like God has performed miracles for people every day this week. Okay, so God, we love You and we glorify You. We glorify You. We magnify You. We make you bigger, not because we need to make You bigger, but because we need to see You bigger. God, there is nothing. There is not one thing You are not capable of, God. There is nothing in this place that You cannot do or that You don't want to do. And so, God, we surrender ourselves to You. We reach out to You, God. We get desperate, God, right now. We surrender our destinies. We surrender our finances. We surrender our relationships, our psyche, our spiritual lives, our mind, our hopes, our dreams. We surrender those to You, God. We put our trust in You and we believe that You can do it. God, we are willing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us this week. Follow our other podcasts so you can be updated when new episodes are released. We have a wide variety of podcasts to choose from. Hey, thanks for listening to this episode. We'll see you next week.